Well, sorry about these technical problems, folks. I guess it happens. It worked last week, but for some particular and bizarre reason, it's not working this evening. This is a little bit like the webcasts we do at work when we have really exciting lectures like tax and accounts, and when I'm the only one in the room listening, as it seems, and all you see is the notes and you don't see the person speaking. So it kind of feels a little bit like that tonight, that I'm just speaking to a blank screen. I don't even see myself. But it's kind of quite funny that I was going to speak about freedom this evening, and here we are. The freedom of the technology is not going our way. But anyway, our Father has promised us a life of freedom. So just want to talk a little bit about freedom and what freedom is, because I think that we've been robbed of two things. I think in John it says that the enemy comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And I really believe that the enemy, has robbed us of two things in particular that really are meant to be part of our inheritance and really meant to be part of who we are. And without these two things, what's actually happened is we've ended up with a life of striving. We've ended up with a life where we seek after performance, where we seek after, the works of our own hands. And what happens when we do that, when we have this striving, performance-based mentality, a work-centered thing, we end up with our Christian faith being me-centered. And we focus on ourselves and what we can do, and we look at, how we will make things happen. We look at, what we can do, and we often say, don't we, that it's like we're lending God a hand and trying to help him out, and give him a bit of a boost up, as if he needs it. And that the whole point of our faith is that it's not supposed to be me-centered. It's not supposed to be centered on what I can do or what we can do, but it's meant to be centered on our Father, and centered in and grounded in the life of the Holy Spirit. And the enemy, I really do believe, has robbed us of these two particular things. And it says in the same passage in John's Gospel that Jesus came to give us life, and life in all its fullness. And that's something I think our hearts yearn for, and it's something we long for, and it's something very often many of us miss out on. And I really do think that it's because we've been robbed of these two particular things. And these two things that we've lost, these two things that have been stolen from us, are freedom and rest. I've thought a lot about freedom. I've thought a lot about rest over the last few years, and what I've come to realize is that they are totally interwoven. You can't have one without the other. The more we find freedom in our own hearts, the more we enter into that free inheritance, that glorious freedom of the sons of God, the daughters of God, the more our hearts will become at rest. And so freedom takes us into a greater experience of rest. But it also works the other way around, that the more we come to a place of rest and stillness and quietness, the more our hearts become free. And it really is the case, I believe, that we cannot have one without the other, that we need to, as we grow in freedom, we grow in rest. As we grow in rest, we grow in freedom. And these two things go hand in hand. And I really believe, as I've just sort of said what I've said over the last few minutes, a lot of you will have said, yes, that's absolutely right. This is what I've been robbed of. This is what's been stolen from me. Because it's so easy for us to look into our own lives and see the busyness, not just of the life we lead, but actually the busyness of our heart. and the busyness of our mind, and it's like there's an engine inside of us that is whirring away madly. And it's like we feel like there's this sort of constant grinding away within us. And when we stop and think for a moment, we realize that we've lost these two things. We realize that we've lost the rest that God intended for us to enjoy. And we realize that we're not living a life of freedom. And just as these two things have been stolen from us, I believe that our Heavenly Father wants to restore them to us. I believe he wants to give us them back so that we can come to a place where we know that our heart is at rest. And as we feel that peace and that stillness and that quietness and that rest within us, so we enter a new experience and a new level of freedom. And, you know, living a life of rest doesn't actually mean we don't do anything. It doesn't mean to say we sit on the couch and put up our feet and do nothing. It simply means that inside we're quiet in our heart. I heard a definition of restlessness once, which said restlessness is always trying to do something more in order to feel loved or affirmed. And if we turn that round, the definition of rest is there is nothing more that I need to do to know that I am loved or affirmed. And when we come to that place in our hearts where we really know that actually there's nothing more we can do to feel loved or affirmed, there's nothing that we can do that will make us loved more by God or affirmed more by him. When we come to that place, there's a stillness and there's a rest that settles in our hearts. And when that happens, the doorway is opened up for us to live in a greater freedom. And so I really do see these things, the rest and freedom, as things that have been stolen from us that our Father wants to restore to us. And we can't separate one from the other because they're totally, totally sort of interwoven and caught up with each other. And I believe that the journey that Father takes us on is that we experience more and more the freedom and the rest that he has for us. You know, Jesus lived his life in total freedom and total rest. And, you know, that's, you know, we can live like Jesus. We can live in that same expression of love that Jesus lived in, that brought him to that place. You know, we were created in God's image. And as God is totally free, you know, if we were created in his image, that means our destiny is to be free. Our destiny is to win back the freedom that's been stolen from us. You know, one of the things I've, you know, discovered as I thought about freedom is the biggest gift of freedom is the freedom to get it wrong. That's what we call free choice, you know, free will. And I think it's the biggest gift of our freedom is to make the choice to either get it right or to get it wrong. Because if that choice is taken away from us, it's actually not, it's not real freedom. It's control or manipulation. We always must have the choice. And if that choice is ever taken away from us, then we need to look at what's driving, what's behind that, because it's not the heart of the Father. And I look at many, many people and they're living a life that is controlled or manipulated by circumstances or other people. And you can just see that they're not free. They're not living that life of freedom. And so, yeah, the biggest gift of freedom is the freedom to get it wrong. And that's, for those of us who have had children and seen them grow up, we've had to give our children the freedom to make their own choices, the freedom to get things wrong. Because that's the only way that they find out what true freedom is. And that's true for all of us. You know, without the ability to have complete free will, we don't have the capacity to totally love. It was interesting. I was listening to Bill Johnson a couple of weeks ago on a podcast, and one of the things he said, and it never struck me before until he said it, but he said something like that, if we're to love God, we have to have a choice, because we have to be able to choose to love him, because love is always a choice. And therefore, if we had to have a choice, there had to be an alternative. You know, there had to be something that we could choose instead of choosing to love the Father. And I think he's absolutely right that if we're going to choose, if we're going to exercise our free will, if we're going to choose to love, then there has to be an alternative that we've effectively not chosen. And we see that, you know, right throughout the garden, of course, right through the fall of man, the devastation of humanity is there's always this choice. And sometimes, most of the time probably, the enemy dresses up the alternative to look very, very attractive. He makes it look very seductive, and it draws us in. And you know, we often make the wrong choice because of that. But it's only when we have the choice to do as we please that we have the choice to love. Because perfect love is never coerced, it's never manipulated, it's never controlled. Perfect love always has to come out of that freedom of choice, that freedom of expression that our Father has given us. Anything else is very likely to have strings attached and will therefore be controlling or manipulative. And love, pure love, is never controlling, it's never manipulative. See, love always has to be our choice. It's our response to us receiving the love of God. You know, we love because He first loved us. And as we receive His love into our hearts, as we are overwhelmed by His love, you know, that first love, as Henry Nouwen says, it draws out of us our love for Him. And it's our response to us being loved. You know, the response of love is always love. It's never us being coerced into something against our choice, against our free will. And so if we are to have complete freedom, we have the complete choice, the complete free choice of whether we love God or whether we don't love God. And as we respond to His love in our hearts, it draws that love out of us that enables us to respond to Him. And then we begin to love Him as He loves us with this pure, unconditional love. Mahatma Gandhi said this. He said, "Freedom is not worth having if it doesn't connote freedom to err." That means if it doesn't give you the right to make a bad choice. And freedom is only worth having if we've got the freedom to make a mistake, is essentially what he's saying there. Freedom is our destiny. You know, in Exodus, we read about the Israelites who are in slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh. And just let me read a couple of verses. Exodus chapter 2. "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and it says God knew." And I think what it's saying there is, you know, God looked down and he understood the slavery, he understood the bondage, he understood the restriction that his people were under. And, you know, he knew that they were not made to be slaves. He knew they were made to be a free people. He knew they were made to be to be free, to live in the glorious freedom of the sons of God. And it says, you know, God heard their cry and he knew. You know, he knew their condition. He knew what state they were in. He knew they were bound up. And in the next chapter, in Exodus chapter 3, it says this: "Then the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." You see, God heard their cry when they were caught up in slavery, when they were imprisoned, when they were captive, and they cried out to God and they said, "God, we're slaves, we're not meant to be like this." And it said God knew and he understood their state they're in. And here he says, just a few verses later, he says, "I will come down and deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and I will bring them to the promised land." And one of the really, really important principles of freedom is that we are always set free from something in order to be free to be something or someone. You know, our freedom is always, we're not just set free from something and left in this state of limbo. We're set free from something in order to become something. That's what happened with the Israelites there. They were set free from the oppression and the prison of Egypt, and they were set free from that in order to enjoy the freedom and the blessing and the prosperity of being in the promised land. And that's a really, really important principle for us as we look at this topic of freedom, as we understand what freedom is. It's we, you and I, have been set free from something in order that we might become someone or something else. Freedom is coming out of the ways of the world and beginning to live in Father's presence. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." And that's just a little couple of verses that really speak about the freedom that Christ, that Jesus has won for us. You know, he took us out of something and he gave us something new. He made us something new. He set us free from the passions of the flesh, the desires of the body and the mind. He set us free from, you know, the ways of the world. And he set us free from that in order that we could be made alive together in Christ. You see, it's this important principle of being free from something and being free to be someone, something new, something different. And I was thinking about this last night just as I was preparing. And, you know, sometimes we think that when we're set free from something, it's like we're being released from something negative and being brought into something positive. And we kind of see it as this transition from something bad to something good. And I was thinking about it last night, thinking, you know, there are times and seasons when what we're doing is really very good, and it's the right thing for the right, you know, for that time, and God is blessing it, and, You know, we're fulfilled in what we're doing. But it's like when that season comes to an end and Father wants to move us on into something new or different, we need to be set free from one thing in order to be free to do the next thing. And so it's not necessarily you know, a negative thing that we're set free from something in order to become something. It's, you know, it can just be that a particular phase or a particular season of our life has come to an end, and, you know, God wants to move us on and, you know, take us on onto the next step. And so I would just encourage you, if you feel like you're in that state of transition or even feeling like you're trapped in something, it's like, just ask Father to set you free from it, but let him show you what he wants you to be free to become. Because I think that's such an important principle for us to understand, that it's not that we're, you know, we're not set free from a prison and just left wandering around the prison courtyard. You know, we're not let out of our cell and it's still there with the door open, and we wander around the courtyard and we can go back into it at any time. It's not like that. It's, you know, we're set free, we're taken out of the prison cell, we're taken out of the prison, and we're given a new identity and destiny as the sons and daughters of the Father. And that's what I think Galatians is talking about in Galatians chapter 1, verse 5. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. See, this only makes sense when we realise that true freedom is not simply about our sins being forgiven. It's much more than us being free from our past life. The freedom that Jesus has won for us is to enable us to be free and to live free so that we can enter into the glorious freedom of the sons and daughters of God. You know, all creation is groaning, waiting for the sons and daughters to be revealed. And as we are set free, as we learn to live in our freedom, as we grow in our sonship, that leads us to a place where we live as sons and daughters. And that's what the world around us is longing for. You know, that's what the world around us desperately, desperately needs. They need to see the sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father, because that's the only hope for the world. And so when Paul writes that it was for freedom that Christ has set us free, he's not talking about unlocking the door of the prison cell and letting us wander around the corridor. He's talking about taking the prison cell completely away and planting us in this beautiful environment of the love of the Father, where our hearts and our spirits can cry, Abba, Father. You know, God, you really are my dad. You know, and that's the destiny that he has for each one of us, is that we would, that our hearts would become free so that we can just say, God, you really are my dad. You know, God, you're my father. And we can live in the center of his affection, the center of his love. We can know that we are rooted and grounded and planted in his love. And that is such a secure place for us to be. At the beginning of the last century, there was a guy called Mr. H.L. Mencken. He was a critic of US society. And he said this, he said, the average man doesn't want to be free. He simply wants to be safe. And I guess that says it, how it is for many of us. You know, freedom is frightening. Freedom is scary. And, you know, most people just wanted to choose safety. You know, obviously, the other day we saw that tragic space accident with the Virgin Galactic rocket crashing and a pilot, you know, very, very sadly being killed. And, you know, there's a yearning in people like that to sort of push the barriers of freedom, isn't there? That's why they do it. You know, and they want to go faster and further than other people. They want, you know, as they explore space, there's a freedom that they discover. And you can't do that if you want to settle for a sort of safe life. And most of us are quite happy most of the time to settle for just safety. But actually, God wants to expand us so that instead of saying, yeah, I'm just prepared to be settled, or I'm just prepared to be safe, that we push those boundaries and we say, I want to be free and I want to explore. I want to explore this glorious kingdom that the Father's given us. I want my heart to be free. I don't want to be caught up. I don't want just to be safe. There is something really boring about being safe. And Father wants us to explore and enter into the freedom He's got for us. And sometimes that means we have to sort of leave our safety and comfort zone behind. A church minister in the last century, a guy called Norman Thomas, he said, after I asked him what he meant, he replied that freedom consisted of the unimpeded right to get rich, to use his ability, no matter what the cost to others, to win advancement. And a lot of people these days think that if they can be rich, if they can gather worldly wealth and possessions, then they'll be free. And I remember hearing once of an article in the Time magazine, which talked about the despair of the super rich. They had all the money in the world. They could do whatever they wanted. They could fly on a private jet here, there, and everywhere. But actually, in their hearts, they were not free. In their hearts, they suffered depression, despair, and really, had this lost idea of what life is all about. And our freedom is not dependent on our wealth or our riches or our possessions. Our freedom is simply based on knowing who we are. True freedom, the paradox of faith is that when we conform our lives to Christ, we gain our true freedom, and its fruit is profound and lasting happiness. What that guy is basically saying is that ultimate freedom is us using our free will in the same way that Jesus used his free will. And that is to give it up and to please the Father. Jesus lived in total freedom, and he used that freedom not to do his own will, but to do his Father's will. And I believe it's the same for us, that if we're to live in freedom, then, and as Jesus said, unless you lose your life, you won't gain it. And there's something very true in that as we exercise our free will, in a sense, to lay down our own desires in order to pick up our Father's desires. And as our lives become like Jesus, that we only do what we see the Father's doing. We only say the words we hear our Father saying. We only, it's just like our life is totally focused on Him. That's when we find true freedom. In 1 Peter, it says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for as evil, but living as servants of God. And we have this wonderful, wonderful gift that we can live as people who are free because we are free. And our hearts have been set free, and our Father wants us to enter into this freedom where our lives are just focused around what He wants to do, what He wants to do through us. That becomes the motivating force within us, is His will and His desire for us. I really, really believe that we are free from the power of sin in order to be free to be sons and daughters. And as we step into that freedom, we will recover one of the other things that's been stolen from us, which is a life of rest. As we step out of the prison cell and leave the prison behind, he takes it away. We don't have to go back in the cell and sit on the metal bench. It's just not there. He's taken it away. And we can live as free sons and daughters, because that's the freedom that we were set free for. And as we do that, we enter into a life of rest. And as Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so, Father, I just simply want to come before you. Together, Father, we want to come before you. And the cry of our hearts, Father, is that we would be free. Father, the cry of our hearts is that we would have a free heart that can just say, Father, Abba, Father, you really are my dad. And so, Father, I just ask that you would simply just put your arms of love around your sons and daughters now. Father, you would put your arms of love around us. You would hold us close to you. And Father, you would breathe freedom into our hearts. Father, you would breathe freedom into our minds. You would breathe freedom into our souls. Father, we long to experience that freedom. Father, we long to experience the freedom of the sons of God, the glorious freedom. And so, Father, I just ask you would draw us into that place where we begin to live more and more and more in the glorious freedom of the sons of God. And that, Father, as we do that, the world around will see, because all creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. And so, Father, I pray that you would reveal your glory in our hearts. Father, you would reveal your glory in our hearts. Father, because you love us. So, Father, right around the world now, just come and pour your love into our hearts. Father, where there's heavy oppression and the yoke of bondage weighing us down, Father, would you just break that off us? Father, would you break that off us so we don't live in this prison cell, but we live as free sons and daughters? Father, just come. Come to each one of us, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, we receive your love. We receive the gift of freedom. Father, we receive it as a gift. Father, we recognize that the enemy has come to steal and kill and destroy. And we look into our own hearts, Father, and we see so many areas where life has been stolen away from us, where life has been destroyed within us, where things have died, where dreams have died within us, where that freedom has died within us. Father, we see so many areas of our own lives where we're not free. And we just ask you to come with your love to us this evening and breathe your freedom into our hearts. Father, draw us away from the things that hold us captive. Draw us away from the things that hold us in prison. And draw us towards that glorious, glorious freedom that is our inheritance and our right. So, Father, we just ask you to come now. Come and breathe your love into our hearts. Father, set our hearts free. Where our hearts are held by fear or held by pain, Father, let your love come to wash away the fear, to wash away the pain. Thank you, Father. Just keep receiving. I'm just going to put the music back on. Just keep receiving for a few moments. I really believe that, you know, as Father pours his love into our hearts, it's just going to draw us away from the things that hold us captive. It's going to draw us into a place of freedom. He's going to put more freedom in our hearts. He's going to expand our vision, expand our eyes to see more and more of him. So, Father, we just invite you to come once again. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.